brothers and sisters sharing on their time in Haiti, and appreciate what you shared in there, James. I had to think that the kingdom of God is a large network of many fine things, the little fine things that everyone, I believe that is a sure way that the kingdom is furthered, is when men are faithful with the small things that they face each day. We can be encouraged in that. I think we should have a word of prayer here before we begin this morning here. Why don't we just bow our heads and hearts here for a little bit. Yes, Heavenly Father, we do come before you here this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the songs that we can sing, Lord, out of a pure heart to praise and worship you, Lord, for your goodness and your greatness, Lord. And as we look into your word this morning here, Father, I pray that you could use me, Lord, according to thy will. I pray that I could lay aside my own opinions and thoughts, Lord, and bring forth the pure word of God, Lord, that is able to change us and able to sanctify us, Lord, that we might become more like Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Father, we do pray for every heart that is gathered here, Lord, personally. We know there's maybe different struggles in different homes and different challenges for different people, Lord. I pray that we know that you're a ministering spirit and you can minister severally as you will, Lord. So I pray that you would, we'd want to invite your spirit here to do just that, Lord. I pray that that you might edit the things that I say, Lord, that they would be heard and understood according to your will. And we do thank you, Father, for your goodness and kindness to us as we ponder and consider, Lord, that we've been placed in this land here of plenty, Father, but we know that every kingdom that you've created, Lord, since the beginning of time has risen and fallen according to thy purpose, Father. So we pray that we'd not be high-minded or have a lofty air about us, Father, but that we could walk in humility with all honesty before you. We do thank you and we love you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As a message here this morning, I don't have a real long message, I don't think, but I thought the other evening we was over here at the viewing, I guess, and I just was sitting there. We had some time to think and ponder about some things, and there's kind of something stood out to me as, and I want to, this by the grace of God this morning, I want to preach with joy in my heart and not have an accusing or a condemning message, but lift up the word of God and his standard that we could grow thereby. And as I was, what I was getting by was that there was a, getting at was that there was a, as we considered many of the different, I'd like to speak a little bit on the divine headship order that God has in place for humanity and also for a witness and testimony upon this earth. And, but what I was getting at there was, as we, and we know that the veiling is a ordinance of God that he has in place for his church. And then I see, so is there, my question come back was, to myself was, can there be that many variables? And however, I do believe there is some variables, but not quite as many as I've seen. And as we look at the Word of God, I'd like to lift that up this morning with a few verses here. First of all, that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it tells us that we are to, I'll just read that here. Verse 3, he says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. So I believe I'd like to lift up the doctrine of godliness in this area of the headship veiling. And then in 2 Timothy 3:16, there's another verse that Paul was encouraging Timothy here, that this is the verse that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And Titus 2:1 says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So, and I believe that there's a tendency we can fall into some erroneous doctrine. There's doctrine that is in error. So I would just like to lift up the Word of God and His standard here today. And also, I'd like to read a few verses in 1 Corinthians 13, because it all lies within that parameter. If I speak with the tongues of men, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. So I just want to approach it that way this morning, that the love of God would be in my heart, and that we would just look at it in honesty and thank the Lord. So what we'll do here is we're going to go through 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we won't go all the way through it. I just like to get to, now Paul, there's a tendency in, even in my Bible here, that the heading of this chapter, I would just looked at it, it said, the observance of social customs. They watered that right down to say that this was for social Corinth, that's it. But they want to quickly set it aside and take it out of the way. But it's interesting to note that this is the first thing, one of the first things that Paul addressed, and then he addressed communion after the headship veiling. So it's a thing that is, I'd like for to preach here this morning in simplicity and understanding. Maybe for the older sisters, I believe that they have a right understanding of it. Maybe some of the young girls and younger sisters. Let's just look at the Word of God and see what it says and what we're trying to represent when we wear the headship veiling and why we do it. And like I say, I just want to be a teacher here by the grace of God. Paul says, be ye followers of me, verse 1, even also as I also am of Christ. Now, Paul had the humility to say this, but he was not ashamed to say it. He said, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. And then he tells us why. I believe that God has a headship order that is what I like to call divinely designed. It's an order that is contrary to the enemy. It's contrary to the devil, contrary to the world. And when people are walking in that headship order in a godly and a God-fearing way, it bears a sure and true witness of the testimony of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that is why we need to look at it in all honesty. It says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, and he's pointing here that Christ is the head of the church. There's a couple of scripture. There's a divine order of authority. And he says that Christ is the head of the church, which you read in Colossians 1 yesterday morning. But Ephesians 1:22, I'd just like to emphasize that a little bit of what the headship veiling is picturing. Ephesians 1:22. Look at a couple of scriptures in Ephesians just to help us see that a little clearer. Ephesians 1, verse 22. It says, and hath put all that, we could go on to read a verse above it, but let's just say verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet, speaking of Christ, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Ephesians 4:15. As we're looking at Christ as the head here. Ephesians 4:15 says that that we don't. Okay, I have that wrong. Ephesians. Okay, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And he's talking about that body that's fitly joined together. 5:23, Ephesians. He says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body." Colossians 1:18. Colossians 1:18 says that, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." And what I like, in 2:19, he says this, and he's speaking of people that are not holding that head up here where it belongs, the Christ, "and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." So there's some things, some principles there that I think we need to get an understanding of, that it's a picture of the headship and divine design of God, with Christ being the head and he is under God. So then verse 4, it says that every man praying or prophesying, I think it means preaching, having his head covered, dishonoreth God. Now, there's some examples in the Old Testament that men, when they were in great despair, David, there was another one in Numbers, but when they were in great despair, they covered their heads and fell on their faces before God. I don't quite understand that. That was Old Covenant, I believe, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. Now, there's some very plain teaching here, I believe, if we're willing to look at it. Now, I'm not trying to preach to a congregation that don't know anything about the headship veiling. I just want to encourage it, and maybe the young girls and young sisters would take another look at it and what this really is supposed to represent. In Corinth, this is what the naysayers will say. They will say that in Corinth, they was infamous for their prostitution trade. And when them women were found out, it was for their punishment, they were shaven or shorn. That way everybody could see that this is what this lady is. And that's, he's just trying to attach that to this, that we would see the value of it or the validity of it. And then he comes right down and says it in verse 6, that "for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered." Now today, anywhere in this world, I believe that it is a shame, both in the natural world and especially in the Church of Christ, that a woman would be shorn or closely shorn or shaven. Now, I don't believe there's a woman as worldly as she'd want to be would ever desire to have her head shaved off. And this is what he's saying here. If she's not covered, let her be just like that. That's what he's saying. If she's not covered, let her be just like she'd be shaven clean. So, and then the word shorn, that's another thing I think we need to look at. That is, society decide that they will say that I don't need that evident headship principle revealed in my life because God looks upon my heart and he knows that I'm submissive and I have a right order and a right understanding about God's order. So he just looks upon my heart so I can take this thing off and still be free in Christ. But I believe that we need to be careful along those lines, because when the headship veiling begins to shrink or be slid back or pushed off or then laid aside, right after that comes the cutting of the hair. That follows in right on its heels. And look what Paul says here. She might as well be shaven or shorn. That's what he's saying. It's the same thing in the eyes of God. Now, they're just, shorn means to, it's like, You all know what it means, but it's like to have the hair or wool cut off as a shorn lamb. We know that. What's that like? And to shaven means to cut or pare smooth, you know. And I believe that we need to look at these things because of it's one of the trends of the enemy that he has upon the Church of Christ, trying to get women to lay this thing aside. And you know, when you go to Walmart with a veiling on that is worn out of a pure heart, that bears testimony of Jesus Christ. Don't be mistaken, sisters. And I want to encourage you in that, because it is a picture of, it's a picture of, as we'll read on here, let's just read on a little bit. For the man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. You know, but the woman, but there's a big but here. But the woman is the glory of the man. I know these are familiar scriptures, but the question here, and I don't mean to diminish womanhood at all. Hear my heart here today. I'm just lifting it up in the eyes of God, in the sight of the scriptures. But it's, you know, my question, just one question for us is, you know, does it say anywhere in scripture that women are created in the image and glory of God? I don't know. I never looked at that, but just a question for us to consider. It says the man is and the woman is the glory of the man. I'm not saying that to put anybody down. I'm just saying as a question. But then he says here, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. You know, the scripture teaches us in Genesis that Adam was formed from the dust of the earth. God breathed into him a living soul. Breathed into him, he became a living soul. And then to create a help that was suitable for Adam, God took one of Adam's ribs and made the woman. And so woman, the first woman came from man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Then verse 9, he says, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Now, those two verses there would just about choke society, if we're willing to look at it, but they would just about croak on those two verses. But remember, it's the oracles of God. It's just the word of God and God's divine design for headship. Then in verse 10, he says, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Let's just back up a little bit. The woman is past, current, and in the future, and will always be that way, pertaining to verse 8. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will not pass away. That's a principle that the woman is of the man. And let's just turn to a few scriptures. Genesis 2. Genesis 2:22, I think. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. First Timothy 2:13. It reads, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Genesis 2:18 in verse 9. Let's just reference to verse 9. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help. I will make him and help meet for him." That word "meet" means that suitable, fitting. They fit together very well. Women fit very well with men. Why? It's because it is by a divine design. And then verse 10 says, "For this cause, for this reason, the woman ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." Now, I believe that the angels in heaven look down, the way I'm understanding this, that this is a sign that she is under the power and authority and headship of her husband. That she's willingly submissive and in subordination. That the angels, when they look down, they see that. They see, and I'm not here saying that that it is alone by a headship veiling, but if your heart is pure in the matter, the angels look down upon it and they bless that woman with power. And my thoughts on that was, which one of you would want to diminish or decrease the power that God has available for you in your lives as keepers of the home and the bearing of children, raising of children, and that you do need, if it's going to be fruit bearing, it needs you're going to have the power of God in your life. And let's just go on here. But then he says all this, and then he says in verse 11 that nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. In other words, for the propagation of the human race, it was impossible to propagate the human race without those two being mutually dependent, the man and the woman. Sitting in here, it's kind of hard to preach this because, you know, every man in here and every woman in here was born of a woman. And still you see the importance that God has placed in the furthering of his race is... it takes both the man and the woman, which we all know, but let's just review this and see what God's trying to say here in the whole context. "For as the woman is of the man, so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God." You know, and then he goes, "Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Is it befitting? Is it suitable? Is it decent?" You know, about the angels, it says submission to headship order. Without it, it is a sign to the angels of God of insubordination and not submissive to the man. That's what that's the signal it's sending. And then there's this other erroneous doctrine is that some preach that it's or teach that it is a prayer veiling. And the Word of God teaches us that it's, you know, to be instant in season and out of season, pray without ceasing. And I believe that when we're in situations in the home, I don't believe that it's right that we should run and get the veiling when it's time to talk to God. It's something that is to be worn at all times. And with meekness and humility. But there's another thought come to me here is that, I'll just leave that for right now, but as we get down in here further, judge in yourselves, is it comely for that a woman pray unto God uncovered? But back to what I was thinking about is they say that it's just a prayer veiling. And you can go into many probably mainstream churches today, and you'll have a set of older ladies there in their 60s and 70s and 80s that carry a covering in their pocket, and when it's time to pray, why, they'll put that on their head. And that's error, doctrine and error. Error of doctrine, or doctrine and error. Then he goes, you know, doth not nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? And that's just, I just like to speak to all the brothers here, young men, I think it's in Ezra, that the priests were required to have their hair polled. It means P-O-L-L-E-D. That means cut short. And I think that's a good principle, because there's a tendency to have the fads and fashion of the world come along, and they tell you to have long hair here, up here, down here, and keep it short. That's what I say. That's what I understand in the scripture here. It is a shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it is glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Now there's the verse that the naysayers will hang on to. But that is so wrong. First of all, you have to understand, sisters, that your hair is a picture. It is to be. It is the glory that God has placed upon you. And it is a glory that needs to be concealed in modesty because of several things. Number one is that the world has taken the hair of a woman and just exploited that thing because of this word right here. It says that it is a glory to her. And when the world, you can look around you, What do they use to advertise? What is the model that they use to advertise 95% of the things they want to sell you? It's a woman with long, flowing, uncovered hair. There's a reason for that. There's a reason for that because it is stimulating. And that is why they do it. And it's just, that is why that your hair personally needs to be reserved and covered in a modest way to reserve for your husband only. It's just plain. That's what it's for. And, you know, I had to think of, I don't need to, but what I get to is that, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Now, I think we ought to read that real slow. Now, that is, what that's saying is that the way your body, women, needs a dress, your hair needs a covering. That's what it's saying. It was designed to be covered. Not that your hair is the covering, it's designed to be covered. It's designed to be covered. And why? It's a picture that the world don't see. It's a testimony of Jesus Christ. It's a picture of submission, subordination. It's a picture of humility. It's a picture of peace, knowing that you're resting in the divine design that God has for his people. And it bears witness wherever you go. It's very, the world trashes it, but that should not surprise us. But your hair was given to you to be covered. That's the way we need to read that verse. Because if... there's two different words up here at the top. When he's talking about covering, he's talking about a katakalupta, I think, which means a covering of the hair. And here he's talking about putting on, dressing it, that it's given to you for that purpose, to be covered. And some will say it says the hair is the covering. The scripture says it. Well, it really does. That her hair is given her for a covering. And then, but by the same token, to get that out of the way, is my hair here? If I'm going to pray with in the right manner, I should shave it if we hold this principle here up every time I pray, because my hair is it's covered. So that takes that out of the way real quick. And then then he says, but if any man seem to be contentious, if any man argues with these principles that I have in order up here in the previous verses, I don't know of any church that I'm associated with that has this custom. He don't know of anybody. He says, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. That's all inclusive. He said, we don't have that. If you're going to contend about it, I'm not familiar with it. It's a principle that is true. Now, there are several things that creep in among us, and I would like to just be open for admonition. But there's a tendency with the veiling to have it shrink and slide off and laid aside and maybe not wear until they're how big. But Tertullian, he wrote that it's a necessary requirement for mature Christian women. He thinks, and he said, it's also good that the girls wear it, and for modesty's sake. He says that it's just a principle that we need to uphold and wear it, that it's unquestionably to cover our hair. That's according to the Word of God here. And it's a sign of power and authority over a woman's head. Her hair is given her for a covering, as her body is given for a dress, to be modestly concealed and veiled from the eyes. That's what it's intended for. And I believe that if we look at that, we can be blessed in all that. And I had to think about, you know, there's a up on top there, we talked about shorn and shaven. You know, there's a tendency, I believe, sometimes in young girls that they think that a little nip off here or a cut off here, it doesn't matter. But sisters and girls, young girls, little girls, you don't want to cut your hair, not according to the Word of God. Because it's, and this is what I'd like to say, when you start to shrink the covering and slide it back, God is seeing the heart. And also the enemy is seeing the heart, and he is going to attack you in ways that you have never experienced. And you're going to be, you make yourself weak, and you make yourself, the opposite of power is weak. You make yourself weak, and you open yourselves up to extreme vulnerability to all the devil's attacks. Do you want that? That's my question. Do we want that for, I believe the enemy has lots of avenues to attack the church. And when we, now I'm not saying you can't find it in the Word of God, but sometimes I'm seeing here that in our homes, we want to have a double standard. And I don't think that would turn out right if we have, you know, girls running around with flowing hair until they're 11, 10, 12, and then all at once, you know, the scripture says that, what is the verse I want? That we would consort, or like we read in Timothy there, to sound doctrine, that it holds true from the top down. You know, that we don't have to question or answer why does this 12-year-old girl not wear a headship veiling when her mother does? Is that a valid question? Now, I don't believe that. Some may say that they must be born again or be a born again believer before they put it on. I don't know. In a Christian home, I question that. That's just my personal opinion. And I'm not, I'd be open for talking about it. I'm not, I want to preach this message here this morning with joy, because it's not my word, it's the Word of God, and I can be free in it. So, but just a few words here. There was try to get it in order here, some of the things that I read that was a real blessing for me. Okay. For the Christian woman to be unveiled is uncomely, shameful, and inglorious. Her long, uncut hair is her glorious sign of purity, and this natural glory of hers must be veiled, or she can be mistaken for a lewd woman. Psychologists today tell us that the sight of a woman's uncovered long hair is sexually stimulating, and that sight should be reserved, modestly covered for her own husband only. Those are some things. Since respect for the principle of headship, prayerfulness, and readiness to witness or prophecy are to be continual, that we should be prepared daily, each hour, if you will, the Christian woman should wear the veiling at all times. It should be large enough to cover women's glory, her long hair. Various shapes of veilings are in use by different churches. I'm okay with that. I believe there is some variation of possibilities. But those that permit tiny veilings or the cutting of women's hair are in the last stages before abandoning the veiling. Those are just some sound. Satan tries to destroy this ordinance by getting women to rebel against the headship of man, by cutting their hair, by wearing the veiling irregularly or not at all. It's a tool of the devil. And I would like to have a few scriptures here. This is a short message this morning, but 1 Corinthians, now, one of the big arguments is, like I said before, is that most naysayers will say that this principle or this teaching belonged back in Corinth. But Paul here in Corinthians 14, in one of the next chapters, verse 37, he says that if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. That's about as plain as it gets. They are the commandments of the Lord. And like I say, I'm not here insinuating that you women aren't wearing a veiling. I'm blessed by what I see, but I'm just saying, do you younger sisters and girls understand what it's representing? That's what I'd like to get across this morning. That it is a sign of the power of God that you are resting in His divine headship order and at peace with it in your heart. If you're rebelling against it, God already knows that. And like I say, you're making yourself very vulnerable to His attacks. For Colossians 1, verses, speaking of just a verse to comfort you, sisters, in all this, that ye might walk worthy, verse 10, of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Isn't that where you want to be? That's where I want to be. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And like I said, I would be open for, there's just a lot of, there's a lot of, it's like one brother said the other day that that a younger brother had just gotten married, and him and his wife were going out to, they wanted to go out for supper, and they was looking for Arby's, and they couldn't see the Arby's sign. You know, and they searched and searched and searched, and finally they saw it behind some bushes, and there it was. But I don't believe we should be that way with the headship veiling. Let's wear it like we love it because it's the oracles of God, and the blessing of God lies within it. If we can do it with humility and honesty, and then the beautiful part of it is when someone comes up and asks you, say, now, why do you have that thing on your head? That you can just say, well, because of God's divine headship order that I want to support, and that bears witness. It'll leave them speechless. Because God's word is alive, and that's what it's for. You don't see any of it, and then you see churches lay it away. So there's just, it's a warning for us as the body of Christ that these things, it seems like the veiling goes one way. It goes off. That's most of the time. Now there's different instances, but most of the time it is putting it off. So I just want to encourage you that that we could be found faithful in those things. You know, I know that there's a lot of times in the Christian life when we do something for 50 years, there's probably a lot of people out there saying that, why, that's dead. It's of no value anymore, but the word of God didn't change. And there's some that will say, we heard the other day that, well, they've laid it aside several years now, and that you got to understand that God has different people in different places, and he just moves us along. But brothers and sisters, I don't believe we can be moved along if we're not willing to hold up the simple ordinances of God. I think we're deceiving ourselves. So there's all kinds of beguilement out there and deception that people will comfort themselves with and saying that, well, I was here, now I'm here. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. But if we in all honesty and humility love truth, I think we embrace it with our whole heart and then explain it to our daughters and why we do it. It's a comfort when I go to the Word of God and see and get solidified and renewed and refreshed and wear it with unquestionableness that I am covering my hair, because the hair is given to me as a glory from God. I need to reserve it for my own husband. That's just simple. It's not a complicated message here this morning. I think I'll just take my seat there and turn the time over to Brother Jerry. God bless you all. And like I said, if there's something here that was a departure from truth, why, I'm open for admonition and correction. God bless you all, and thank you for your time.